In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Confirmands. Today, you will taste the wine of the altar, of the sacrament of the altar, for the first time. And for some of you, depending upon your family attitudes or your family's habits, this may in fact be the first time you've ever tasted wine at all. For some of you, you've tasted wine before, maybe even regularly at the table there in your own family's house. But whether you've had much wine in the past or not, I suspect that probably you will cringe a little bit when you drink the wine, just as most people do when they first drink wine, because wine is strong drink after all. And yet, there is wisdom in wine. There is age, there is maturity in wine. To enjoy wine is really to enjoy the finer things in life. It's to sit down with people and to have fellowship with others, because wine is a social drink. You don't just open a bottle and drink it all by yourself. If you do, that may indicate that you have a problem. And so you might say that this is the wisdom of wine then, is that when you open a bottle of wine, you do it in a social setting, you do it for fellowship and camaraderie, you do it to celebrate the good times, and the wine and those who gather with you, they are a consolation to you even in the bad times. Now, as I've said, in the Old Testament, eating a fine banquet, drinking good wine with God, that's the dominant image in the Old Testament that expresses what heaven is like. And we heard it this morning, we heard it embodied, that it's the embodiment of wisdom to eat and to drink with wisdom, to have fellowship and conversation and association with her and with all who drink and feed themselves from her table. Now, this then is an image of God's relationship with us. It is wise to eat His food. It's wise to drink His wine. In fact, in His temple of old, when you went to His temple, it wasn't going like going to the temple of any of the other religions of the Middle East, where when you went there, you sacrificed your best stuff in order to bribe your God to give you what you want. Have any of you ever prayed that way? God, if you just give me this, I'll do this, or I'll sacrifice this. That's paganism, that you think you can bribe God by giving up and sacrificing something. God's temple was very, very different. Instead, you brought a lamb to God. His priests took that lamb, they sacrificed the lamb, they put the lamb on the altar to cook, and they carried the blood of the lamb into His presence in the holy place. They sprinkled some of that blood on the curtain that separated the holy place from where God Himself was in the most holy place. And that blood, being in the presence of God, made that blood holy. And so then they brought that holy blood out from the temple. They brought it back out to the altar where your lamb was sitting there on the altar cooking. They poured the blood on the sides of the altar, and that holy blood made your lamb on the altar holy. And then they burned the organs of the lamb on the altar as a pleasing aroma to God, and they gave you back the good eating parts of the lamb, so that you ate the lamb that you had brought to God. You ate it, and that holy lamb that God had made holy then forgave you your sins and made you holy by eating it into yourself. So your lamb, made holy by God, makes you holy. You literally would eat from God's table and have fellowship with Him. Well, in heaven, it's going to be even better than that, because God will supply the lamb. It won't be some tough, hard-chewing, gristly lamb. It will be cooked to perfection, because it's already been prepared. God will supply the lamb. He'll supply the wine. God Himself will be present, not merely through priests or pastors, but He will be personally there at the table for you to talk and joke with and share your joys and your sorrows with. In fact, today, you confirmands, you will be added to the table fellowship in this New Testament meal where God has provided His lamb to us, His Son. and you will eat of that lamb. His body and his blood is the finest of wine and the sweetest of meats. It is the meal that forgives your sins and declares you holy and readies you for eternal life and brings you to God's own table in order to eat with him and to eat him. And so you enjoy his company as part of his family through this meal. However, you're going to be tempted from this day forth and forevermore for the rest of the days that you have. You will be tempted to refuse his invitation to come to his meal. You're going to be tempted to decline that invitation that you received when you were baptized. You might think thoughts like this: well, I'm already a member of the family. Why do I need to show up at one more family meal? Why do I need to sit at that table? I hate those family meals. Uncle so-and-so is such a drunk. And Aunt such-and-such, she's so rude, so racist. Maybe you think, that cousin of mine, he's so awkward and weird. Besides, this meal, it's so early in the morning. How can I drag myself out of bed to be there for 10:30? And why does God want so much of my time anyway? An hour a week? Who can spare that? And of course, those kinds of excuses, those kinds of thoughts that go through our mind, they sound an awful lot like the lame excuses that were in Jesus' parable as well. I know that you invited me a long time ago, but you know, just at the precise moment of your feast, I have to go see the new farm that I bought. It's the only time I can do it. There was no other time. Completely booked up, you know, my schedule. Just can't clear it. Oh, you know what? I bought some new machinery. Can't come to your feast. Only time I could see the demonstration of how to do it. Oh, you know, I just got married. And you know what she's like. Husbandly duties and all. Can't come. Gonna be busy right at that precise moment. Sorry. Those are lame excuses. Maybe you had never thought about Scripture that way. Jesus is pretty sarcastic. When you dig into it, Jesus tells an awful lot of jokes. We just, for some reason, think that Jesus has no sense of humor. Those are lame excuses. They're kiss-off excuses. And what these excuses really are saying is, I don't want to come to your feast. I don't want to sit with you. I don't want to eat with you. I don't want to be associated with you. And that's the error that you and I as Christians, that we make too. We think that we can be Christians on our terms and not on God's terms. We think that we can be his people without his feast. We can be his people without his weird and awkward and dysfunctional family. We can be his people without answering his summons to us. We can be his people without him altogether. We think that he'll always be there. And so, like an abusive boyfriend who constantly strings his girl along, we think that we can just go back to God whenever we want to and use him however we want. And he'll always be there desperately waiting for us. Wrong. You cannot mock God. He made you. He knows you. He knows your every thought that passes through your head. He knows what's in your heart better than you do. And when you are just stringing him along, you reject him. And if you listen carefully to the parable today, he gives your spot at the table to some desperate beggar who appreciates it. Of course, once you realize that you are in fact one of those desperate beggars and you repent and you come to your senses and you realize that he is not to be taken for granted, then he welcomes you back and he gives you a new place at the table. But stop your foolish games with God, for you are playing with your eternal salvation. Repent and realize that being at his table means that you are all brothers in God's family. You are all sons of God. Even the sisters here today, you are all equal inheritors, all full members of the family of God with full rights to be at the table, rights to speak to the Father and to have access to the riches and splendor and the limitless grace of God's family. And that means that you've been robbed of one more of your excuses and your reasons for not coming to church. All those hypocrites and all those weirdos there. For when you are given a place at the table, you become just one more dysfunctional child at the table. And thus, we must love each other with the high esteem that God has for us. He does not view us merely as dysfunctional children, even though that really is what we are. Instead, through our baptism, He views each of you as His only Son, whom He loves. For through Christ's cross, all your dysfunction is paid for. In baptism, it is washed away. And so He invites you to His table to enjoy the full rights of a member of His family. And so as a member of His family, He views you as better than you are. He views you as being above your failings. He views you as being free of your past. And those expectations that He has of you then, they actually free you to live up to them. But amazingly, failing His expectations doesn't bar you from His table. In fact, it's His table that restores you to His good graces when you've fallen from them. And just as His coming at the end of time will bring to fulfillment who He says you are now, at that day, when He brings us to that eternal banquet, you will in fact be His perfect and beloved child with all your sins and weaknesses taken from you, for you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye on that day, at that moment. So today, this day, if you are a confirmed member of this congregation or of one of our sister churches, and you hear His invitation to come to His table and repent of your absence of there, of your lack of love for His family, and if you are, then come to the table. But if you're not yet a member of this congregation, then come on up for a blessing. And ask me after the service about how to become a member and how to be able to come to His table where He serves you and makes you His child and His friend, where you can break bread with Him and learn wisdom, the wisdom of His wine at His table, just as you three are this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.